To learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
All right. Good morning, Mosaic Church. It's so great to see you all this morning. My name is Jordan. I'm a pastor elder candidate here at Mosaic. And don't worry, if you sign up on the iPad in the back or you fill out a Connect card, I promise I won't send you texts and ads that you need to vote for me, okay? We've all been there and done that. Don't worry. But today we're going to be in Hebrews 11, verses 27 through 29. I am in the ESV this morning. If you need a Bible, there's some in the bins by the pillars. I think we have one more Hebrew scripture journal right now. But today you might want to grab a whole Bible because we're going to be jumping from Hebrews and Exodus. Like we said, almost every week, Hebrews was written to a congregation of mainly Jewish Christians in the south of Italy. We don't know who wrote this letter, but most scholars speculate it was written around 60 to 70 AD, which is significant because Nero was in charge of Rome during that time, and Nero was not the biggest fan of Christians. It was a scary time to be a follower of Christ, and so the author of Hebrews is really trying to encourage this congregation with this letter. Now, we've been in Hebrews 11 for quite some time, as we joke about it probably every week, and each week has almost been like a mini sermon series on an Old Testament figure. Troy kicked us off last week on our little two-part sermon series of Moses. He pointed out Moses' parents' faith, the faith of the Hebrew midwives, and the faith of Moses, forsaking the riches of being Pharaoh's grandson, and how he left that to suffer with the Israelites. So with all that in mind, let's read our passage today, Hebrews 11, 27 through 29. It says this: "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Let's pray. Lord, again, we just come before you. We thank you for your word, Lord, for how profitable it is for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. We thank you for how it reveals who you are and how we are to be saved, Lord. I pray that it would be your word that is proclaimed today and not mine, and that it would be you who is glorified today. I pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so to set the table for our time today, I want us to look at the faith of Moses in verses 27 through 28, and then the faith of the Israelites in verse 29. I want us to look at how faith endures, faith acts, and how faith trusts. But I also want us to note, hence the title today, that real faith isn't perfect, but that the object that we place our faith in, being Jesus, is. All right? So to quote the great Mary Poppins, off we go. All right? So point number one, faith endures. To get a better understanding of our passage today, we need to travel all the way back to the Old Testament and look at chapter 2 through 14 of Exodus. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read all of those chapters today. None of you brought lunch, so you know I don't have time for that. But these chapters serve as kind of the sides to our main dish of Hebrews 11 today. And so go ahead and turn to Exodus 2 real quick. It should be page 42 if you're using a Bible from one of the bins. And as you're turning there, we're going to reread verse 27 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So this leads us to Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. And it says this: "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' So when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, you might hear that Exodus account and think of Hebrews 11:27 and think, well, the author of Hebrews 11 just lied to us. He said Moses wasn't afraid of the Pharaoh, yet by Moses' own words here in Exodus 2, Moses said that he was afraid. But I love these quote-unquote difficult passages of Scripture because, no, the author of Hebrews is not lying to us. Exodus 2 does say that Moses is afraid. The author of Hebrews is not trying to shy away from the imperfect saints throughout Hebrews 11. He knows that his primarily Jewish audience would know the Old Testament very well and know the story of Moses. And we've talked about how Sarah and Abraham had doubting laughter at God. The author of Hebrews is not trying to trick us, or he didn't accidentally write this in as a typo. He's not saying that Moses had no fear at all. Moses clearly had fear. He wrote it himself. What Hebrews 11 is saying is that the main reason Moses left was because of faith. Yes, Moses was afraid, but as one scholar puts it, his faith overshadowed his fear. It wasn't his time yet to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, and so in faith, he left to Midian. Now, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of being away from God's people, Moses trusted and had faith as though he could see the invisible God. One scholar says that faith's eye sees what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. And it's how we as Christians are to live today. None of us can physically see God, but we live as though he's real, that in spite of that we can't see him, that he's still real. 1 Peter 1:8 speaks to this. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. As Christians, we trust in the Lord and we trust in his word and that his promises will come to fulfillment, even though we can't see God and sometimes we don't even see those promises be fulfilled. But trusting in the unseen God is what helps us endure in our faith. Eventually, Moses does see physical manifestations of God. He had a rare gift that none of us have really gotten. He got to see a burning bush. He saw all these great manifestations of God. But what the author of Hebrews is showing us is that Moses had faith in God well before these big events happened. Moses stayed in Midian 40 years. Now, that's a long time to be somewhere. It's not like The Prince of Egypt, which, great movie, love the soundtrack, but a little bit inaccurate. Moses wasn't in Midian for like 5 seconds. He was in Midian 40 years, and he also wasn't singing and dancing while he was in Midian as well, at least not that we know of. But he was away from Egypt and his people for 40 years. He lived half a life there. He started a family. We don't know what his relationship with God looked like during that time. The Bible doesn't speak to that. But what Hebrews 11 does tell us is that he endured in his faith, and that when the Lord was ready to call him back to Egypt and deliver his people, he answered. And real faith endures. And the author of Hebrews is really speaking to his audience here, given what they were going through with Nero being in control of Rome at that time. The church that this letter was written to had plenty of reasons to be afraid of Pharaoh. But the author of Hebrews highlights Moses' situation to show that they don't have to let their fear of Nero be what drives them. Their faith in the God of the Bible, the same God that was with Moses, is with them as they're going through this hard time. They need not be afraid of this emperor that they can see, but to trust in the invisible God that is far greater and far more powerful than Nero. And it's a great encouragement for us today. If I asked everyone in this room if you've ever been afraid, 95% of you would raise your hand, and the other 5% of you would be lying, because we've all been afraid. We've all been afraid even after we've become Christians. I mean, I know I have. I was afraid when we moved from South Carolina here to Utah. I was afraid when we did it with a less than 2-month-old son and having no family out here to help us take care of him. I was afraid when I had back surgery a few years ago. I was afraid when I was diagnosed with celiac disease almost a decade ago. We all experience some type of fear, but we don't have to let that fear be what drives us. As another scholar puts it, the author of Hebrews is showing us that faith that clings to God's promises, as imperfect and as feeble as it can be sometimes, and how it's often coupled with fear and uncertainty, is still faith that God delights in. God doesn't demand perfection from us. He just wants us to be faithful. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we just have the license to just run around and do whatever we want in the name of imperfection or in the name of fear. All right, Romans 6:1 has plenty of words for that on those that want to keep on sinning in the name of grace. What this does mean is that our hearts and minds should be set on the Lord and should be in pursuit of Him. And we should be seeking to be faithful servants of the Lord in spite of our imperfections. I mean, like Moses, we're never going to be perfect servants. Verse 27 of Hebrews 11 shows us that faith is not perfect, but that it endures. Our next point, point number two, is faith acts. So Moses is in Midian 40 years. Okay, finally the Lord comes to him in Exodus 3 through the burning bush and tells him, dude, it's time. Get back to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and tell him to let my people go. So Moses does this. He confronts Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and tells Pharaoh that the Lord has told me you are to let these people go. Now I really want you all to note Pharaoh's response here and keep this in the back of your minds as we go throughout our time today. Kind of really dwell on the question that Pharaoh poses here. Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh responds to Moses and says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Who is the Lord, Pharaoh asked. Well, in Pharaoh's mind, this Lord was certainly not better than him. Egyptians believed that pharaohs were gods chosen to lead them. So Moses claiming that another god, especially a god that isn't Egyptian, is telling Pharaoh what to do, would be a direct insult to Pharaoh and his quote-unquote deity. And you can kind of see the condescension in Pharaoh's response. Who is this god? So keep that response in mind. But after this meeting, Moses and Pharaoh, where they're talking this out, and Moses telling Pharaoh, let the people go, Pharaoh says, no, not happening. We have the plagues that happen. And throughout all of these, Pharaoh has a hard heart, refuses to let the Israelites go. So we get to the 10th and final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And this gives us the context for verse 28 of Hebrews 11. And it says this, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Looking back at Exodus 11, we see Moses give a warning of a final plague to Pharaoh, in which the Lord says he will go out in the middle of the night and he will kill the firstborn of every household. But the Lord gives Moses instructions on how to make sure that the firstborn of any Israelite would be safe. As long as they follow these instructions, the Lord would pass over that household and spare them, hence the name, Passover. God gives Moses plain and pretty simple instructions, at least simple instructions for people of that time. If we were told to go out and slaughter a lamb, that'd be kind of weird right now. But the instructions were take an unblemished lamb, take its blood, put it on the doorframe of the house, eat the flesh of the lamb, eat unleavened bread, and they'll be safe. Then they would celebrate this Passover in the future and in future generations as a remembrance of how God saved the Israelites by the blood of the lamb. And it seems easy enough, but faith was still needed. Moses had faith that the Lord would spare any Israelite that followed these instructions. By faith, Moses followed these instructions and acted to make sure that the Israelites also followed these instructions. Moses was faithful to God's word because real faith acts. By acting in faith, Moses' faith impacted others. And ours should too. as a parent, our faith should impact our children. Now, I can't save my son. I can't make him become a follower of Jesus. But my faithfulness can point to Jesus. It doesn't point to anything about me, or it's not a way to show how great I am. It's pointing to Jesus. It's the same with a spouse that might not be a believer, or a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor. We should live our lives in such a way that people want to know more about this Jesus that we follow. Our faithfulness can point others to Jesus. Not only do we see how Moses' faith impacts others, we see how God kept his word. One thing that makes God so trustworthy is that he does not change and he always keeps his word. Numbers 23:19, I think I've said it almost every time I've been up here, God is not a man that he might lie or a son of man that he might change his mind. Hebrews 13:8, which we'll probably get to in like 2 years, who knows at this point, says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, God himself says, I am the Lord and I change not. Moses knew this about God and trusted in him. Moses not only displayed faith by following these instructions and giving them to the Israelites, he also displays faith by giving them instructions on how to celebrate this in the future. Moses wouldn't do this if he thought that God was just going to wipe out the Israelites, even if they follow these instructions. Now imagine an asteroid is hurtling towards Earth, and I tell you, the only way that you're going to be saved is if you go hop on that rocket over there, you put on your spacesuit, your seatbelt, I even tell you how to prepare for gravity, and I tell you all this knowing that the rocket has no fuel, you're not going to escape and you're going to die anyway. That's not what Moses is doing. Moses had faith that the Lord would be faithful in his promise to pass over the household of the Israelites that followed these instructions. And he had faith that because Israel would be spared, they would celebrate this one day. He acted in faith knowing that the Israelites would celebrate this and that they would celebrate that salvation came from the blood of the unblemished and spotless Lamb. We, like Moses, like the Israelites, are saved by believing in the unblemished and spotless Lamb that bled and died for us on the cross. And that is the only way that we are saved. As much as faith does lead to action, that action is not what saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. Now, this plague had significant cultural implications. Again, the Egyptians saw Pharaoh as a god, and the office of Pharaoh was usually passed down to the eldest son, the firstborn. Exodus 12:29 shows us that the firstborn son of Pharaoh was killed during the Passover night. Essentially, there's a threat to the deity of Pharaoh. But you might hear this and think, well, wow, God killed all the firstborn of Egypt because of Pharaoh's stubbornness? Why not just take out Pharaoh? Why do this? Why deal with Egypt in this harsh way? Well, time and time again, God shows us through the plagues and through judgments during Exodus chapter 2 through chapter 14 that he is the one true God and he tolerates no wickedness. Sure, we see Pharaoh's outright wickedness because he was stubborn. He refused to obey the Lord's clear commands. But he and the rest of the Egyptians were considered wicked because they did not follow the one true God. They followed other gods. They believed that their gods were superior to anyone else. And God deals with that justly, because wickedness, disregard for the Lord, is deserving of death. Psalm 37:38 says, "But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off." There are countless examples of God dealing justly with the wicked acts of the wicked, because God is a God that smashes our idols. He destroys our little gods that we hold so dear, that we hold even more dear than him. He opposes and deals justly with our sin. And he doesn't just deal with the wicked actions of those that are apart from him. He deals with the wicked actions of even his own people. We're going to talk about the faith of the Israelites in a little bit, but if you've ever read Exodus or the Old Testament, you know the Israelites dealt with a lot of just punishment from the Lord because time and time again they would choose idolatry. They would choose other gods over him. Exodus 32, great example of that. The golden calf. They make a golden calf and worship it, and God deals justly with that sin and their idolatry. Worship, honor, praise, and glory can only be ascribed to the Lord. Otherwise, it's sinful, it's wicked, and it's worthless. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all considered wicked apart from the Lord. But like the Israelites and like Moses, the Lord provided a way of salvation. He didn't just leave us in our wicked state without hope. Just like he did for Moses and the Israelites, he provided an unblemished lamb. Now, this is the last mention of Moses in Hebrews 11, and his life was marked by faithfulness. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, sums up who Moses was. It says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was great. He did great things. But Moses was not perfect. There are many examples of how Moses was not perfect. Moses sinned. We all sin. But Moses didn't have to be perfect. Moses didn't have to be the perfect savior for the Israelites. So point number three is faith, trust. This brings us to our last verse, which is verse 29 of Hebrews 11. It says this, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." So Israelites have left Egypt. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They get to the Red Sea, and they have no way to get across it. Not only do they have no way to get across it, Pharaoh and his army have decided, actually, we don't want these guys to leave. Let's bring them back. So they're coming out to get them. So not only in front of them is the Red Sea, behind them is an angry Pharaoh and his army. And the Israelites were afraid. Verse 10 of Exodus 14 says the Israelites feared greatly. Then later in that chapter, they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die?" That's not exactly the type of faith you would think is in Hebrews 11. But Moses hears this, and he encourages them later in Exodus 14, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." He says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And that's what the Lord does. He fights for them. He puts a cloud of darkness on the Egyptians so they can't get to the Israelites, and he parts the Red Sea so that they can get across it. Now, the Red Sea is not small. At its widest point, it's 221 miles long. For context, that's about 17 times the size of Utah Lake. So whether or not they crossed at the widest point, this type of crossing didn't just happen in like an hour. Some speculate that it could have been anywhere from 10 hours to 7 days, depending on where they crossed and how many Israelites there actually were. And yet, knowing that the Israelites display fear in Exodus, the author of Hebrews again chooses to highlight their faith. Essentially, they had two options in this moment when faced with crossing the Red Sea. They could give in to their fear and go back into slavery in Egypt, or they could let their faith rule over their fear, trust that the Lord would be faithful in what he said he would do, and step out into the parted sea and not get crushed by the water that was parted. So they trusted the Lord and went into the parted Red Sea because real faith trusts. Moses and the Israelites could trust in the Lord because the Lord's not like Moses or the Israelites. We, as hard as we try, all of us at some point have broken the trust of someone in our lives. And we, as hard as we can try, can never save ourselves. But again, God's not like us. He is the Savior. He is fully perfect and fully trustworthy because he's holy and sinless. Psalm 18:10 says that God is perfect. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, who is God, says in every respect has been tempted as we are and is yet without sin. 1 John 3:5 says, in him there is no sin. Jackie Hill Perry, great writer, sums this up by saying, if God is holy, then he can't sin. And if God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? The Israelites had faith in the most trustworthy being that there is. But stepping into the parted Red Sea was only one part of that trust. They had the trust that the Lord would also deal with their enemies that were in pursuit of them. Exodus 14 shows us the Egyptian army follows them into the parted Red Sea, and as they do that, their forces are in a panic, their chariot wheels are clogged, and they look at each other and think, man, we got to get out of here. Like, God is clearly against us. He's fighting for the Israelites. But as Hebrews 11 tells us, the Israelites make it to the other side of the Red Sea. The walls of water close in, and the Egyptian army drowns. And not one of them that pursued the Israelites survived. The Lord follows through on his promise. Earlier in Exodus 14, before all of this happens, before the seas parted, before the Egyptian army is defeated, the Lord tells Moses in Exodus 14, verses 17 through 18, that he will get glory over the Egyptian army. The Lord kept his word. Now, earlier, you remember, I asked you to keep a very important question in the back of your mind. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh thought he was greater than this Lord, that he and the other Egyptian gods were far greater, and that this Lord was not. The Egyptian army thought that they could overtake the Israelites. Pharaoh and the Egyptians did not regard the Lord as Lord. But that's not just an ancient Egypt problem. It's a problem that we see today. Last year, there was a survey done by the Pew Research Center, and it says about 9 in 10 Americans believe in God. And you might think, well, that's like 90%. That's a lot of Americans. Well, survey goes on to say only 54% of that number believe in the God of the Bible. But I actually think that number is lower. I think there are plenty of people that say they believe in the God of the Bible. They believe it intellectually. I mean, even the demons believed and shuddered. Intellectually, they say that the God of the Bible is real. But functionally, the way they live that out, they view him as just the same as any other God that's out there. Some people say, well, he is God, but there's a lot of paths to get to him. There's this religion, there's that religion, there's this scripture, there's this prophet, this savior. All that doesn't matter. As long as God's the destination, the road to get to him doesn't matter. Functionally, that's a God that's not in the Bible. Salvation is only through Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us that. Others will say, well, he is God, but his word is outdated. It doesn't apply to us today. The culture has changed. The time has changed. It only applies to these ancient Israelites. God's word just can't keep up. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Functionally, they believe in a God that isn't in the Bible. But as Isaiah 48 tells us, the culture will change, and it will come and go. Rulers will come and go. Countries will come and go. But God and his word will remain. Or they say, well, he's God, but the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't fully save you. You have to do just as much as Jesus does for you to be saved. Jesus may have died on the cross, but you have to do A through Z before you can even be saved. And again, functionally, that is not the God of the Bible. Romans 10:9 says, in order to be saved, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And a lot of us wrestle with that question of who is the Lord? Can the Lord really love me in spite of my imperfection, in spite of my flaws? Is Jesus' sacrifice really enough? Is the God of the Bible really the one true God? So to answer that question of who is the Lord, we need to look to the Israelites of all people. And as I mentioned earlier, it's shocking to kind of see the Israelites here in Hebrews 11 of this chapter that's all about these great heroes in the faith. If you want another example of the faith of the Israelites, go home today, read Exodus 15. This is 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, and they're already complaining that it would have been better to die in slavery in Egypt than to be free with God. And their faith was far from perfect. As much as they got to see these great wonders of the Lord and enjoy a presence with the Lord, it seems like more often than not they were facing judgment and punishment because they would constantly go after other gods. Their faith was about as far from perfect as you could possibly get. It wasn't perfect when they stepped out in faith to cross the Red Sea. It wasn't perfect in the midst of their suffering as slaves in Egypt. And it wasn't perfect when the first Passover was instituted. Now, to think back to the Passover in Exodus, the Bible doesn't tell us that the Israelites were afraid. It says Moses tells them what to do, they follow his instructions, and they even worship. But based on their proven character throughout the Bible, based on the fact that Moses displayed fear, the Israelites displayed fear in plenty of other situations, it's safe to assume that some of them were probably afraid during this night of the first Passover. A great pastor named D.A. Carson tells a story kind of summing up this first Passover night. He says, picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown the day before the first Passover having a little discussion amongst each other. Smith says to Brown, like, man, aren't you just a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Brown says, well, God told us what to do through Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Like, haven't you slaughtered the lamb? Haven't you painted the doorpost with the blood? Aren't you going to eat the Passover meal with your family? Aren't you packed and ready to go? Like, haven't you done all that? And Smith says, well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here. You know, flies, rivers turning to blood, hail. Like, it's terrible. And now there's this threat of the firstborn being killed. And, you know, it's all right for you, man. Like, you've got three sons. I've just got the one. And I love my son, but the angel of death is passing through tonight. And, you know, I know what God says. I put the blood there. I believe in faith that I'm going to be saved. But, man, it's pretty scary. And I'll be glad when this night's over. And Brown responds back to Smith's fear and says, well, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. And that night, the angel of death sweeps through the land. And which one do you think lost his son? And the answer, of course, is that neither one of them lost their son. Because death didn't pass over them on the grounds of the intensity or the grounds of the clarity of their faith that was exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That is the ground of all human assurance before God, and that is the ground of our faith. It's not the intensity of our faith that saves us, but it's the object of our faith, Jesus, that saves us. It's by imperfect faith in the perfect Lord that Moses still acted in obedience in spite of his fear of Pharaoh. It's imperfect faith in the perfect Lord that Moses instituted and he kept the first Passover, and it's by imperfect faith in the perfect Lord that kept the Israelites safe during the Passover and safe during the crossing of the Red Sea. Do you want to know the answer to who is the Lord? He's the unblemished, spotless Lamb that provides salvation by his blood that was shed on the cross. He's the one that no other ruler or God or authority can stand against. He's the one that deals justly with sin. He's the one that helps endure in our faith. He's the one that leads us to action, and he is the one that is faithful in his promises and in his word. And he's the one that walks right there with us as we have to step out in faith. It's by grace through faith and the perfect Savior that we are saved. It's our messy, it's our broken, it's our shaky, it's our scared faith in the perfect Savior. Remember who the Lord is. Remember, it's not the intensity of our faith, because that faith is imperfect. And as anyone that has been a Christian for a while will tell you, that intensity wavers. I know there are probably many of you out there today that find yourself struggling to even pray the words of Mark 9:24 that says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." There's grief, there's loss, there's pain, there's hurt in your life, and you're struggling to believe. Your faith feels shaky, you feel scared, but remember that the Lord still loves you. Remember who the Lord is, that he is there for you even when your faith doesn't feel as sure or as intense as it might used to be. That he's there for you even when you have those fears and doubts, and he's there for you to bring those fears and doubts and worries to lay at his feet. The Lord is still there for you in the midst of your imperfect faith. For those of you that don't know who Jesus is, don't delay in putting your faith in him today. Don't be like Pharaoh and find yourself asking, "Who is this Lord? I do not know him." Friends, place your imperfect faith in the perfect Savior today. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful for your word, Lord, for how it reveals your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, how it reveals just how trustworthy you are, and Lord, how it reveals how you still use us, imperfect sinners, to accomplish your work. Lord, I pray today that we would be just reminded of the perfect and holy Savior that you are, and that we can trust in you in spite of our fears and our worries and our anxieties, Lord. Help us today to remember the great and mighty God that you are. And it's in these things we pray. Amen.